Welcome, my friends, to the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you today as we get back to one of our basic topics on the program, that is home education, homeschooling. It's homeschooled in the 1960s, 1970s, and then we have homeschooled our five children out here on the eastern plains of Colorado for the last, well, I guess it's 24, 25 years now. My son is 26 years of age, and gone down to my youngest daughter, 17 years of age. And so homeschooling has been a wonderful part of our lives over these many, many years. And now we're going to be working towards the third generation of homeschoolers as this movement continues. And starting in the 1970s, we began to see an increase of homeschoolers. There have probably been homeschoolers all along, but nobody really knew about homeschooling until you hit the 1970s, 1980s, when Dr. James Dobson and others got involved in advocating home education as an option. And in terms of the numbers, private schooling dropped from 5.6 million to approximately 3.2 million from 1950 to the present day. And it's homeschooling that's made up somewhat of the difference. Homeschooling has increased from roughly zero to 2.5 to 3 million since the 1980s. So now, privatized education, whether it be Christian schools, private schools, homeschools, makes up about the same percentage of America as it did in the 1950s. So that's where things are. And the way in which it's been compensated for has been the rise of homeschooling since the 1980s. So we're thankful for this option. There are a lot of reasons why people move towards homeschooling, financial not the least of those reasons. But now we're going to get back to the basic questions people ask concerning homeschooling. And Israel Wayne has a new book out called Answers for Homeschooling, Top 25 Questions That Critics Ask About Homeschooling. And Israel Wayne, not a stranger to this program, is back with me today on Generations. Welcome, Israel.
Hey, great to be back on your show.
Yeah, and you've been on the talk circuit. You've been around talking about homeschooling, is my guess, for the last number of months. Tis the season, isn't it?
Yes, it is. Thankfully, we just had a great season of homeschool conferences around the United States and had a chance to get out there and meet with new homeschoolers. And as you know, the homeschool conference scene is one that almost always has somewhere between about 25 to sometimes even 50% brand new homeschoolers who have never been to an event before, just thinking about it, just looking into it. And so it's always a wonderful opportunity to connect with those new families that are kind of wide-eyed in wonder at this whole world of homeschooling.
Yeah, are there different reasons why people are choosing to homeschool today, Israel, than they did, say, 15, 20 years ago? Are you sensing different motives, different reasons why they're moving towards homeschooling?
Well, I think there are some new dynamics, but some of them have always been the case. You know, some people choose homeschooling because it's a better academic alternative. Some people choose homeschooling because of a bad experience in the public school, whether that's bullying or I think the fear of school shootings, frankly, is one that's really high right now. We didn't hear that so much back in the 1980s. You know, school shootings weren't as big of a thing at that time, but boy, that's a big concern for a lot of people now. Common Core is a big reason why a lot of people are pulling their children out. The increase of teaching in of LGBT propaganda, that's something that's causing especially a lot of evangelicals to take their children out of schools. That certainly wasn't something that was going on in the 1980s. So there are some things that are constant, you know, personal schedules, wanting to spend more time with your children and just wanting to pass on your own faith and values. There's a lot of that that still happens, but I think we have some new dynamics as well.
Israel, I wanted to hit this new book that you just completed, and you have been prolific in getting some good stuff out there, including Education Does God Have an Opinion? It's a book recently, but now the new book is Answers for Homeschooling, Top 25 Questions Critics Ask, produced by Masters Books. And so let's just hit some of these, because I really think these are some of the objections and some of the things that people wonder about as they homeschool. As you've said, there are multiple challenges that homeschoolers face. Sometimes they get a little pushback from relatives, and their relatives are asking these questions. So let me just run through some of these with you. First question that I think really comes from a lot of folks in the Christian church. And that is, you know, what about being the salt and the light in the public school? Once you pull your, you know, 7-year-olds, your 10-year-olds, and 12-year-olds out of the public schools and you begin to homeschool them, what's going to happen to the public schools? I'm not going to see that salt and light there anymore. How do you address that question?
Yeah, I had a chapter on this or a huge section on it in the book, Education Does God Have an Opinion? But I took a little different angle with it in the book Answers for Homeschooling. And in this book, what I did was I thought about the education of Jesus. And I thought, if it really is God's plan that we're supposed to take our Christian children and send them to an anti-Christian school, to a pagan school of some sort, then wouldn't that have been something that God would have directed Joseph and Mary to do when they were raising Jesus? And so I dug into some of the history of the context of Jesus' time and Jesus' age. And part of what led me to do that is I've even heard some pastors say, oh, well, Jesus would have attended a Jewish school and that kind of thing. And I thought, well, where do they get that? You know, because you hear people say that from time to time, and yet there's nothing in Scripture that indicates that. And so I went into some of the history and found out that really the concept of teaching boys only happened in a narrow 3-year window between AD 64 and when Jerusalem was destroyed in AD 70. It was about 6 years where there was a Jewish high priest who was advocating for that. And so in the time of Jesus growing up, basically everybody was homeschooling. And there were some pagan schools around that Joseph and Mary could have sent Jesus to in neighboring areas, but we don't see them doing that. And it's just interesting that Jesus was homeschooled, and it seemed to have been, as Luke 2 tells us, the context where he was able to grow in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. And so I sort of thought, well, you know, if that's the educational model that God chose for Jesus, why do we feel like we need to have a pagan educational model for our children?
I also wonder if God intends for our children to be missionaries at 10 or 12 years of age, you know, in schools that are, you know, distinctively anti-Christian. That is, you know, they're taking on a completely different worldview, a different view of ethics and metaphysics and so forth. And so, you know, you wonder, is that really the intent of Scripture? And where do people get that? Where do they get the idea that your 10-year-old needs to go out into the world and be a missionary?
Yeah, I mean, you look at Jesus again. If anyone was going to be a perfectly equipped evangelist, a missionary, to go out and win the world, it would have been Jesus, right?
Yeah.
And yet he didn't start his evangelistic ministry until he was 30. Mm-hmm. He was being homeschooled, and he spent time, in his family. And, I think also, if you look at it just empirically, and this is more the angle that I deal with in the Education's Got an Opinion book, but if you look at it empirically, this has been the mantra that we've been promoting for the last, 40, 50 years within evangelicalism, and have public schools gotten better over that time or worse over that time? Has culture gotten better or worse? There's no empirical evidence or data that implies that salt and light method even works. We would expect to see some study, some research, some statistic that says, hey, this is a good model and we can prove it because look at all the success. Every study that's ever been done on it just shows that we're losing our Christian kids. And so you think about Proverbs 13:20, he who walks with wise men will become wise, but a companion of fools will be destroyed. And then 1 Corinthians 15:33. Paul says, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good character. And so we don't see Scripture supporting and advocating it. We see the research and the evidence showing that Scripture is correct, that the negative influence, generally speaking, has a more powerful impact than a couple of Christian kids in there trying to change a system or trying to go up against an entire, worldview that is set against them. It's just not working.
Yeah. Well, you would hope that the Christian church and Christian pastors would increasingly encourage, you know, the mandates of Scripture. I mean, the mandate isn't send your 10-year-old out into the mission field, where he is going to be educated in the wrong worldview and tell him he needs to be a really good missionary. We don't get that. Well, rather we get, you know, fathers, bring your children up and nurture in the admonition of the Lord. And if anybody stumbles, one of these little ones believes in me, it would be better for him that a millstone be hanged around his neck and he'd be drowned at the bottom of the sea. You would think that pastors, shepherds would be concerned for the lambs in the flock, be a little more concerned for the sheep, and perhaps, you know, encourage families to what the Bible actually says about raising kids.
Well, most pastors don't have a biblical theology of education. What they have is an experience, and their experience is based on the government education that they received, and so their thoughts about education come from culture and experience, not largely from Scripture. And it just always amazes me that as Christians, especially as church leaders, we're supposed to be basing our life and practice, our beliefs and practice on what the Word of God says. And yet, when you talk to most pastors about education, they hearken back to their own government school experience, the cultural experience, and they draw from that. I think that there's also, I mean, I've had many, many pastors tell me this very directly, very forthrightly, that education is just a hot button issue, and while they're sympathetic to the idea of Christian education, they know that there are people in their church on both sides, all sides of this issue, and they don't want to lose the support of people who disagree with the idea of Christian education, and so they just want to try to play the middle, and in some cases, I think they just know that the vast majority of their church, because it's, what, 85 to 90% of all evangelicals send their children to government schools, and they know the vast majority of people there do not support Christian education, and so that they just feel like, I'm not going to put my neck out there because it's just too contentious, and it'll have negative ramifications if I do.
The book is Answers for Homeschooling, 25 Questions Critics Ask, by Israel Wayne. And Israel, of course, this is a biggie. We've heard this for 30, 40 years. I'm not sure we hear it quite as often as we hear it today. What about socialization? What about socialization? How do you respond to that now? Now that we have, you know, so many examples of homeschoolers that seem to have defied the preconception concerning the socialization of homeschoolers.
Right. Well, again, I had a whole section on this in Education Does God Have an Opinion that came at it from a little bit different viewpoint again in this one. You know, first thing I do is I just question the assumption that's made in that socialization assertion. And that is that if you don't have a child in a classroom with 30 to 40 students all the same age, they won't be properly socialized. I question that as a valid presupposition. I don't think that's an accurate assessment at all. And so I question, where did we get that idea? Because we don't find it anywhere in Scripture. That's not what Scripture tells us, is have your child in a classroom. Or the Scripture never even tells us to have our children spend lots of time around other children, period. Mm-hmm. Now, that's not a concept we find in the Bible at all. So if we have that as part of our worldview, like, oh, I need to be socializing my child by having them spend large quantities of time around other children. If you have that thought process, you didn't get it from the Bible. So where did it come from then? Well, it came from the government school system. And who were the people who were behind that idea? And why were they promoting that idea? What was their goal? And the 30 to 40 student classroom really was designed to create peer pressure. Hmm. It was designed to create conformity so that students were afraid to go against the views of their peers. It works very well, and I reference in this book social experiments that were made by a psychologist named Solomon Asch back in the 1950s, where he was doing social experiments with university students and found that as many as 75% of university students would give the wrong answer on a test just so they wouldn't stand out from their peers, because in these control groups, the students were told to give the wrong answers, and only one student didn't know it was a control group. And so on obvious questions that students knew the answer to and believed that their grade depended on, they would give the wrong answer just to fit in with the social group. Well, if that'll happen at a university level, I guarantee you that'll happen in junior high, where your whole world revolves around your peers accepting you and nobody making fun of you. Elementary, junior high, high school, those ages are far more susceptible to peer pressure than university. And university students, apparently 75% of them, are willing to give up their entire grade by giving wrong answers just so they don't look bad in a classroom. So this issue of conformity is really what's behind the issue of socialization and the theory that if you don't get that kind of socialization, you won't grow up and be the right kind of citizen. And the right kind of citizen, of course, is defined by these social engineers who want to create students who are afraid to go against the views of the masses because they get to control the paradigm, they get to control the narrative. In the classroom.
I always felt that one of the strongest arguments against this this idea of a narrow peer group-based socialization experience is just that life doesn't involve peer groups. You know, you walk into McDonald's at 19 years of age and say, I only work with 19-year-old white Anglo-Saxons. You know, that's not going to work in the workplace. You know, you can't do that. You're going to be working with a 54-year-old Hispanic grandmother, and you're going to be working with, you know, a 17-year-old and a 27-year-old, you know, you can't just be out there interacting with your peer group your whole life, you know, when you get out into the marketplace. And same thing for political involvement. You know, when you are trying to lead politically, or let's say you're trying to be a church leader of some sort, you're going to be working with all kinds of people of all sizes and shapes and, you know, cultural backgrounds and so forth. And so, especially in the United States, it seems odd to me that schools impose this peer group age concentrated sort of social experience for young people. It just doesn't ring true. When I was in college, you know, I got out of my homeschool experience, ran for student body president. I found that I won the election against five other candidates, much more qualified or much, you know, much more experienced than I was in student politics. But I won the election as student body president of Cal Poly San Luis Obispo. I think the reason was because I could interact with every club on campus. I went to minority clubs. I went to the sororities, the fraternities, the sports guys. I was everywhere. And I noticed that the other candidates had a hard time interacting with people who weren't in their narrow slice of, you know, a cultural experience. In other words, they had been raised in American schools in which they were trained to interact with people who were in their age group, in their cultural group. So because I was able to cross cultural boundaries very, very easily, I found that I was able to build coalitions politically on that campus and win the election in the end.
Well, we actually have some research and data on the socialization issue now. And Dr. Brian Ray of the National Home Education Research Institute did a study back in 2007. It was called Homeschooling Grows Up, and it was a survey of more than 7,000 homeschool graduates. And what it found was that homeschoolers are actually more involved socially and more involved in their communities than public school and private school students. And so this myth that students won't be able to function in the world, won't be good students because they've been socially deprived in homeschool, is simply not true. They're actually public school counterparts. So it's really a flagrant myth that homeschoolers won't be properly socialized.
Let's talk about the big one. I think this one may be the biggest question. These are answers for homeschooling, top 25 questions critics ask. And the one that you cover that I think is so important to consider is the question, are you cut out for this? And I think there are a lot of families who just simply say, you know, we're just not cut out for this. This is just not us. I'm not a teacher. I just can't even imagine teaching my kids, or I just simply could not put up with them for more than, you know, 2 or 3 hours a day or something like that. I mean, I'm sure there are many reasons why people would consider themselves not cut out for homeschooling. How do you respond to that, Israel?
Some thoughts come to my mind with that. In one sense, I would say, really, none of us cut out for parenting, are we? I mean, when we have this child, maybe some of us think we know what we're doing, but you find yourself in over your head quite quickly. And I guess what I would say is, if as Christians, if we look at this and say, this is all on my shoulders, this is all up to me, this is entirely my responsibility, which I think is what homeschooling feels like, it sounds like, we can feel overwhelmed by that. It can be very daunting. The thing is that God doesn't make mistakes, and He gave this child to you. He gave this child to me. We have been given the responsibility to raise this child in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. And so we will be given what we need to be able to do the job that God has called us to. He never calls us to something and then fails to equip us. He always gives us everything that we need that pertains to life and godliness. So when we've been given a task, He's going to supply through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, He's going to supply the things that we need, that we lack within ourselves. And so there are just so many passages in Scripture that talk about how it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. And it's through Christ that we can do all things. And it's not us in our own strength and our own wisdom and our own flesh trying to do this task of raising our children. It's really us working in covenant relationship with God and through the power of God, the Spirit of God, that we're able to do something that really none of us are cut out for, but that God will enable and equip us for.
Would you challenge these young parents to just give it a shot, you know, step out of the boat, take the first step or two, and see how it goes? Is that the counsel you would typically give them?
Well, I would say this. You're already doing it. Mm-hmm. I mean, every single family homeschools. Everybody homeschools. You homeschool from birth, right? You teach your child all the hard stuff, how to feed themselves and how to be potty trained. I mean, that's like Herculean to try to figure out how to potty train a child. The tires, shoes, how to eat with a fork without killing themselves. You know, I mean, there's just so many things that you teach your child in the first 5 years of their life, all these foundational principles, and then you go, oh, no, colors and shapes and numbers, I can't do that. Now, that's, I'm not equipped, I'm not capable, I'm not competent. Well, who says you're not capable? You've already taught them a way harder stuff than that. It's just that you have this mental block because the government institutional school system has told you that you're not a professional and that you need to leave the further kidding of your child's professionals. And so everybody homeschools, it's just that some people quit. And I guess my admonition to them would be, just don't quit. Just taking it one step at a time, one layer at a time. I remember years ago, a friend of mine who was a Christian who taught in public schools told me, he said, my goal is academically is to stay a few days ahead of my students. He said, I don't remember this stuff, right? So he said, I have to stay a few days ahead of my students, and that's how I'm successful. I thought, well, homeschooling parents could do that, if that's what a public school teacher is doing. And so I think sometimes we just try to make it more complicated than it really is.
Israel, for a lot of parents, I think college looms heavy over them because they've got this idea that the whole goal of homeschooling is to prepare our kids for college. And as you know, we've been a little bit out of the box ourselves on this, although some of our children have been part of a few college programs. But what do you say to parents who are afraid of college? You know, how in the world am I going to prepare my kids for college?
One thought is that homeschooling is well in college, by and large. You know, so if that's your goal, if your child is college bound, all the research, all the data shows that homeschoolers excel in college. They do really well because they learn how to be self-taught. They're self-motivated. They know how to learn. They know how to study. And so they have the tools to be good students in college. So that's not a concern, at least not, you know, in terms of statistics. But I think the bigger question comes to my mind is, should we do college? And if we do college, what kind of college do we do? And there are some studies that just show that 70% of all students that go into college at a secular university or college level, that their freshman year, 70% by the end of their freshman year say, I'm not a Christian anymore. You know, we really need to be concerned about that. And then Christian colleges, most of them have really denied the authority of Scripture. They teach a humanistic worldview, socialistic worldview, evolutionary worldview. They really don't pass on a Christian education in its totality. Maybe in one or two departments they do, but they often are producing, you know, atheist and agnostic students in these Christian colleges as well. I was just thinking of a homeschooled young lady who went to one of the most conservative Christian colleges, and she said that there were two professors there who were more progressive and helped her to think her way out of Christianity. And this is, you know, one of the conservative evangelical colleges. So I think the question of is a college degree even worth what it used to be? Do you need it? But there's just a whole lot of questions there that I try to answer at least brief in this chapter. But, yeah, it's a big issue. My oldest son is turning 18 next week, and so we've got all those questions looming before us as well.
Mm. Yeah. Well, may the Lord give us wisdom in these things. I think if there's ever been a time in which we need to be out of the box and not just take the recipe-driven approach to launching our kids into the macroeconomy as the one-size-fits-all approach, it would be now. Now would be the time to say, hey, we're out of the box. It's time to get down on our knees and pray to God for special wisdom for how we are going to prepare each one of our children individually for the calling that God has on their life. We need to be doing that right now. And we don't need to be, you know, adding to the $4 trillion of college debt or whatever it is in order to be sure that our kids are graduated and secure that job at Burger King on their graduation. You know, we need to be very careful with this.
Yeah, I would just add to that that, you know, 3/4 of all college graduates are not currently using their college degree in their current profession. And so we spend so much time and so much money pursuing that. And then 3/4 of all Americans end up finding a career that doesn't use their degree at all. Mm. And so, you know, these are important things for us to think about.
Big time. Yep. Yep. And may the Lord give us all wisdom and may we, you know, approach these things in faith. The just will live by faith. They'll homeschool by faith and they will seek God's guidance by faith. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. I think that is the scriptural lesson that we're going to draw from this as we encourage parents to seek out the very best education option to prepare their children for both this life and for eternity. The interview has been with Israel Wayne. He is a prolific writer and a tremendous speaker around the United States. There's probably nobody speaking to more people about the subject of homeschooling in America today as Israel Wayne. And I'd recommend the book Answers for Homeschooling, Top 25 Questions Critics Ask, now available just about anywhere on the Internet. Israel, thank you for joining us today on Generations. We appreciate the work you're doing.
Oh, thank you, brother, and I appreciate your ministry.
This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.